Morning, everybody. Yeah, you can give God a round of applause for that. Come on. Thanks for being in the house today, gathering at all our campuses. Thank you so much, Prosper Dallas and the Lou. Will you help me thank all our campuses? If you're here in Plano, come on, let's put our hands together for them. Thank you. Thanks for being here. Let's pray. Let's pray and jump into word today. Father, we are delightful that we get the opportunity to address your invitation to intimacy. Will you persuade and inspire us to heed your call to come to the top of the mountain? We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here again. I am coming out of a sermon series on ecclesiology, that is the study of the church, and we're going into one today on the spiritual life, how to walk with God. I was challenged by a couple of our young adults because they posited the question, why is it that some people worship harder than others? Why is it that it seems, that some people are extraordinarily passionate about God while others are simply nonchalant about him? One of these young adults was dating another young lady from a different race, and he was watching something, and she said to him, "Why would you even watch that? Why are you even allowing your heart and your soul to be exposed?" No, it wasn't anything that he considered bad, but from her perspective, it was, "Why would you even feed that to your soul? Why would you?" It wasn't an issue of legalism. It was an issue of affection, stirring those for God. The challenge, ladies and gentlemen, that I find is that there are some people that God invites to the top of the mountain, and there's some people that loves the bottom of the mountain. There's some people that there's some people that love the grumbling associations at the bottom of the mountain, and God reserves his invitation to the top of the mountain for those who take him seriously. My concern culturally is that we have too many people in church that only want the bottom of the mountain, and too few people that are answering God's call to the top of the mountain. That's why I'm going through these 10 passages, all of which God calls somebody to the mountain to teach them a unique lesson about him. The challenge, however, is that not everybody gets there because not everybody is willing to make the sacrifice. See, my concern is that in churches today, we have a lot of people that love the bottom but not the top. We have a lot of people in churches all over the world, really, that when you look at the fruit of their behavior, you can tell they're at the bottom of the mountain. I want to go there, and so I have a statement to make that I'm going to read because I don't want to mess it up. When I write a statement, this is the first time I've ever written something down to make sure it is precise so you don't get mad with what I got to say today. So I'm going to read a statement that addresses a culture, and then I'm going to tell you why I believe we're in the predicament that we're in. This demands a written, it's like I'm speaking to the media. This demands a written note. So let me read what I penned. For so long, we had defining physical, financial, and emotional needs. We became survivors. Listen now. God was critical to that survival. We have a survival mentality. The problem is, he was introduced as a resource to survive, not the source for our intimacy. But as those needs have seemingly decreased, meaning we're not going to the master anymore for everything. That's off script. That's not on script. Let me come back on script. As those needs have seemingly decreased, we see God now as optional. He's part of our cultural tradition like soul food. But we struggle to have a pure desire for him. We find it easy to be grateful for all he has done, but not simply crave who he is. We have chosen, ladies and gentlemen, dependency over intimacy. Ladies and gentlemen, culturally, because of where we're coming from, this is so important. This is so important. We see God as the one that should help us in our predicament. That's why most of you tithe. Most of you give, those of you who do, I'm not talking to half of you now. But anyways, most of you give because you don't want God to bust you. Survival mentality. You don't give because I am awed by the greatness of our God, who really owns it all. So I can't wait to honor him and show him how I love him with our giving. There is the problem. Because it's coming. Now, how did we get here? You know how we got here? Because of people like me, preachers, who, since we don't know what it looks like to be spiritually mature, we preach to where we are. So if we are at stage one and have never been to stage five, we can't take you a place where we have never been. You know why we're in the predicament we're in? Because the songs that we sing reinforce our cultural narrative as only seeing God as a slot machine and only viewing him from the perspective of us being a survivor, which is why whenever we come to God, if we ain't feeling it today, we don't worship him. You know what we got here? Because culturally there has been a mixture between the secular and the sacred. That's why so many of us think nothing of it to feed our souls with music that are counter the Bible, but we don't care because it's part of my culture. So now you know why we hover at the bottom of the mountain and never go to the top, because we're not willing to pay the sacrifices that God demands for us to look like him. If you're going to look like Jesus, then you better watch what your eyes see. You better watch what you allow to go into your heart. You better go. It's not a legalistic issue. Well, you can't go to earth, wind, and fire. You see how far back I got to go? Earth, winds, and fire. It's not a legalistic issue. It's a pursuing God issue. Some people just got mad. I just lost about 45 of y'all. That's a challenge, ladies and gentlemen. And I am increasingly frustrated with the fruit that comes out of these churches, including this one, that say they love Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. But when you look at it, listen now, when you look at it, you see them making decisions that does not reflect loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Which means there is something in the process that has taken us down a path that we shouldn't be, that we shouldn't be on. So that's what I want to address. I want to address it. I want to address your spiritual development. I really do, because I am concerned. I got too many people that think they've matured because they've been in church a long time, and they still sucking on milk because they not mature. But they think repetition in church services means an equal spiritual maturity. Anyways, let's mosey on up to this hill and see what God has to say to us today. We're in a passage in Genesis chapter 22. We're looking at Mount Moriah. That's our first passage where God is going to invite his son Abraham through the mountaintop. And Abraham is going to have to go through some sacrifices to get there. So that's what I want to talk about today, if you don't mind. It's an invitation to intimacy, invitation to intimacy. You remember the story. Here's how the story goes real quick. Abram said, hey, man, God, I need a baby. And he was real old, and Sarah was real old, and they couldn't have none. And God miraculously gave them one. So now they've gone through 20 years or so of enjoying the gift, the blessing that God has given them. Isaac has made them happy. He has made them joyful. They're overjoyed because in their old age, God created a miracle for them to enjoy what they had longed for. Chapter 22 opens up and it says, that same miracle that God gave them, it says, God now says, hey man, I want you to give your son, the one that I promised you, I want you to give him up and I want you to take him out. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering for me. So he says, okay, cool, let's go. To which shocks me, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then he continues and he brings a donkey and a couple servants. Then he says, stay here, we're going to go worship and we're going to come back. That's what he says. Then he goes and he's getting ready to take out his son, his only son, the one who he loves. And God says, whoa, hold on, there go a lamb, use the lamb. Now that's the story, okay? Okay, that's the story. Now, there are five contradictions with this passage. Five big ones. They're in your notes. If you don't have a notes page, take them out. There are five contradictions in this passage. Contradiction number one is a theological contradiction. A theological contradiction. Now, God says, Abraham, through you, you're going to be a blessing. Let me say it another way. The word Abram, means exalted father. They changed his name later on to Abraham. Listen, it means the father of multitudes. Whoa. God, if you're going to make me the father of multitudes, theologically, then if I take my own son, then you either a liar or a fool. Which one are you? Because that is a theological contradiction. Number two, there's a biblical contradiction. My Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Then God, how are you asking me to kill another human being when your own word says, thou shalt not kill? There's a biblical contradiction. You got to wrestle that for me, God. How are you telling your boy not to kill when you say, thou shalt not kill? Number three, there's an emotional contradiction. The text says, I want you to take your son, your only son, but he didn't have only one son. He had two sons. Now, y'all remember this, don't you? The other one was called Ishmael. But in chapter 21, Ishmael had run away. He says, listen, I'm out. I don't like y'all no more producers. I'm out. So he says, take your son, your own. So one of his sons that he born in sin, he's gone. Now he says, your only son. To be specific, he said, the one whom you love. Now, there's an emotional thing. What do you mean? I don't have no more. The other one's gone. And now you want me to take this one? That's an emotional contradiction. It don't stop there. Then number four, this is the hardest one for me. There's a relational contradiction. Because now how you going to tell Sarah that you finna kill your son? Sarah going to kill you before you kill her son. Sarah be like, listen, you finna die anyways. Might as well I take you out and I get to keep my son until the day I die. But you not going to kill my son. That's why the Bible says early the next morning he got up. You know why? Because Sarah was still asleep. And he'd be like, let me get. That's a little preaching license that is not in the text, but I'm just using a little leverage here. Number five. Fifth contradiction is the spiritual contradiction. Spiritual contradiction. Because the Bible says that Abram says, we're going to go over yonder and worship and we will come back. I don't get it. What you mean you're going to go worship and come back? That don't make no sense to me. He says, you're going to kill him. You're going to take him out. You're going to offer him to me. This is the whole point of the passage. If you're going to make it to the top, whatever you love the most, you have to be willing to give it to God, because God wants to know, do you love me more than the thing you love the most? That's all he wants to know. Whatever that is for you, it might be your job, it might be your house, it might be your car, it might be your wife. It might be your kids. All he wants to know is, do you love me more than them? In other words, do you love the source or the resource? Do you love the creator or the creation? Which one do you love more? You will not make it to the top. You will not have an intimate relationship with God unless you're willing to pay the sacrifice of, God, here you go. I know I'm nervous, but here you go. I'm going to give it to you. And here's all the reason why God wants to know that. He wants to know if you love the gift that he has given you more than you love the giver. That's all he wants to know. So that's the setup for the text. If some of you want like structure, so let me give you a little bit of structure. Go turn the page over, go to the right-hand side of the page, and let me show you a little bit of structure. Here's all he says. From verse 1 all the way through verse 14, here's what he says. He says verse 1 through 5 is preparation. Preparation. Verse 6 through 10 is examination. 11 through 13 is submission. And then, verse 14 is anticipation. We're going to get there in a minute. Here's what, in preparation, here's all God's doing. God's saying, if God sends you burdens, trials, or tests, listen, here's the good news. He also increases your capacity to handle that burden he's going to give you. So if you can't handle giving up your son, your only son, then God has to increase your capacity so you can handle it, because he promises he's not going to give you anything you can't bear. Now, in the process, you might think, I can't bear this. But he had already developed those muscles so you can bear the capacity so you can handle what he gives you. That's the beauty and the loving kindness of your God. He says, I will not give you something. If you're going through a trial, he already knows you can handle it. That's why he allows you to go through it. So he says, how will we get up the mountain? That becomes the question. Now let's walk through the passage and let's see if we can get it. Number one, we're starting on the right-hand side where it says Mount Moriah, an invitation to intimacy. Do you trust me? Go to verse number one, please, of Genesis. No, not principle. Yeah, right there. Here we go. It says, now it came about after these things. Somebody say after these things. After these things, after Ishmael left, after he fought with one of the leaders, after he gave birth to Isaac, and after some time had passed, that's when it is. God uniquely allowed him to enjoy the years with his son Isaac before this test shows up. God is such an incredible God. He gave him quizzes before the final exam. He said, what I want you to know, Abraham, is I've been testing you and giving you quizzes along the way. This was your first quiz in this chair. Then you graduated from this chair and you went to this one. Now this is your final exam for you to pass. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't pass these, you don't get to this. If you don't pass this one, you don't get to this one either. You got to pass the quizzes before you get to the final exam. You can't get to the top of the mountain unless you have passed these three. There is not even an invitation until you get past these two before you get to the final exam so you can go tabernacle with God. That's what he says. He says, now, God tested Abraham. The word tested means he wants to prove his value. Whenever God tests you, he's trying to prove how valuable you are. He already knows you are. He wants to see if you're going to realize how valuable you are, because he's not going to give it to you unless you can handle it. So he wants to prove that you are as valuable as he already says you are. That's what he's setting them up for. So now he says, Abraham, he said, say this word with me, here. That's not everybody. Everybody together, all campuses. Implicit in that phrase, here I am, is the imagery of surrender. He's saying, that is Abraham to God, here I am, ready to walk in obedience. When God calls you, are you ready to walk in obedience? When he says, hey, and calls your name, are you saying, here I am, ready at your service, sir, ready to go. Whatever you say, do, I will. That's it. First one. First mark. Of making it to the top of the mountain. There are four movements in the text. Number one, let's go to number one. Four things he wants you to do as you walk through the text. The first one says, sometime they're going to bring it up. Let me read it then. It says this. It says, a relationship with God so that you can, you need a relationship with God so that you can distinguish his voice from all other voices. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to make it up, there are many voices that are calling and beckoning your name. The question is, can you and do you know the voice of God? The only way that happens is with intimacy, is with time with the person. A mom can hear 15 babies crying, but she can know which one's hers. A kid can hear 10 adults talking, but they know which one is their dad or which one's their mom. They know it. You know why they know it? Because of three things: time, consistency, and sacrifice. That mama or that dad had to have consistent sacrifice to maintain the consistency of their presence so that you know the voice over time. Same thing goes with your relationship with God. You got to have time, you got to have consistency, and you got to have sacrifice. You've got to make sure you are carving time out to spend with him so you can know his voice. The problem with too many people is that we go and we say, God, I'm not quite sure who you are. Is this you? That's because you're listening to too many other voices. Sometimes you need to turn your TV off and your YouTube channel off so you can go to the Bible for yourself so you know God's voice and you're not depending on some preacher or some sermon so that when they say, ooh, that must be God, because why am I listening to this now? That must be God saying, no, go to your own Bible, listen to God's voice on your own, and don't let the enemy conveniently allow you to listen to something, think it's God and it ain't God, because you need to know his voice. I want you to go to the back of your book, of your booklet. Now go to the back. You're going to have this in every sermon that we talk about. In every one in this series, you're going to have this chart on the back. The reason I'm giving you this chart is because I need you to know, ladies and gentlemen, where you are in your relationship with God. This is so huge. Most people don't know a pathway to spiritual formation. Most people haven't even thought or considered, where am I and what's my next step that I need to take? Our entire leadership team went away this summer, and we took this out, and we walked through it, and we had the discussion, amen, where are you at and where you need to go. So let me show you where different people are. And because we don't know this, that's why we can't take the next step. So I want to roll through it with you real quickly, because we're going to talk about it every single sermon in this series. Here is what the normal Christian life look like, and here are the stages that you should be walking through, and here's what I want you to discuss at home. This is your homework. Go through it with your spouse, with your small group. Go through it, and I want you to discuss where you are, and don't lie to yourself where you are and what the next step is that you need to make. So here's what it should progressively look like. It's called the converted life. That's when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. What that means is, this is where you place faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of your sin. You got really excited after this, and you can't believe the freedom that you now have in Jesus Christ. You were passionate. You couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. When you got saved, you told more people about Jesus than you have since that day. Why? Because you were so excited about this new freedom that you have found in Christ. Stage number two, the learning life. The learning life most Christians in the last 15 years have missed. The learning life means, I'm so excited, I want to tell everybody, but as I'm telling everybody, they're telling me things and asking me questions I don't know. So if I'm going to answer it, I got to know the word. So I can't get enough of God because I got to go to the word to know him more and more. I can ask many of you today, tell me the books of the Bible. You don't know it. Tell me your top 10 Bible verses and teach them to me verbatim. You don't know it. Here's what that means. That means you skip the learning life. That means you don't know the word of God, which is why tickling ears, you're gravitating to whatever somebody is saying because you don't know the word of God. Jada showed me a deal yesterday on Instagram. Somebody was preaching and they said, a lot of y'all out here, y'all think that Jesus alone is enough. He ain't enough. He wants you to have him, and he wants you to have a bag of money. Let me help you out. If you listen to me on Instagram, that's heresy. Jesus alone is enough. Let me help you out. Let me tell you even more. Be careful what you preach, because if it can't be preached in every corner of this earth, then it's heresy. Just because you live in an affluent environment don't mean the rest of the world live in an affluent environment, which therefore means you can't preach. That means if you preach that to them, then they're going to go around with greed as their driver to get more money, which is part of the problem that we got. But hold on. But lots of people like it. Ooh, that's a good word. Ooh. That's because they don't know their own Bible. So anything anybody else has to say, they get excited about it. Just because everybody else shouting don't mean you need to shout. You need to make sure it's in the Word before you shout. That's why the Bereans studied the Bible for themselves after they left church to make sure that whatever the preacher says was actually true. But we have a generation now that as long as you can put it in a minute and it sounds good, then, ooh, that's for me. Thank you, God. That ain't God. That's the devil himself tricking you. Anyways, number three, the productive life. Now you start working. Now you start serving. Now you get excited because you believe that you want everybody to know and you want to tell everybody all about Jesus and you're going to serve and you're going to serve the most. Listen. Most of the United States of America churches never go beyond stage three. Most people never do. Never. Watch it. Let me get a little closer. Most of y'all in here not beyond stage three. Because to get beyond stage three, you got to give up something. And most of us don't want to give up nothing. We love it when we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And you don't pass stage three unless you're willing to say, you can take this old world and give me Jesus. But I ain't talking just in song. I'm willing to live that out. Jesus, you can take it all. Just give me you and I'm good. Make sense? No, here's why they run into this. Because of this thing called the wall. Look at the wall with me, everybody. The wall is what they keep running into. Boom, boom. And they don't know how to get beyond the wall. And the wall is in a period in a believer's life where the Holy Spirit is very intentionally moving them into a period of questioning. Ego starts to be stripped away. That's why you don't have prideful people on the top of the mountain. You can't. Your ego has to be stripped away. It's no longer about you. Why? Because the two things he says, love me with all your heart. If you're going to love me, then you'll put people first. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So the same things you want for yourself, you're going to want for your neighbor. And you're going to put them before you. Ego can't be a part of that. Which is why we have to practice early. Hey, man, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about you. It's not about me. That has to be normal in your life. In an argument with your spouse, you need to say, it's okay. I want you to win. I don't want to win. To which that wrote off all of y'all. I won't win. Because that's how most of us are. But what he's saying, you can't get past there unless you strip the ego and you say, you first, I will race to the back of the line. If you are not into the habit of racing to the back of the line, then don't think you're passing stage three. To pass stage three, you must say it's more about Jesus than it is about me. So what we do is we increase our activity. I don't say, okay, that means I'm not growing more. That means I need to serve more. That means I need to do this more. And God said, no, you're missing the point. Here's why you're running into the wall. Listen, you're running into the wall because you still think it's about the stuff I can give you and not about me. And what God wants to know is, are you satisfied with falling in love with me? And is that good enough for you? Which is why when you're satisfied with falling in love with God, that's why you don't let anything else distract you, because you don't want the music that will distract you. You don't want to go to places that will distract you, because you want to be singularly focused on making sure Jesus Christ is at the center and stays at the center of your life. That's why there's some jobs you won't take, because it might take you to a place where greed is now the norm. So I won't take that job, because I still want to make sure Jesus is at the center of everything I do. That's why I won't date everybody. I don't care how fine they look. You will say, I'm not going to date you, because you might make me shift my priorities and not make Jesus the center of my life. It always demands sacrifice. And to go to stage four, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But when you live in a culture and you care more about what the culture says than what the Bible says, when you care more about making sure your friends think you're cool more than Jesus thinking you're cool, then we got a problem. You're going to stay at the foot of the mountain. Then you go to stage four, the inward life. Watch how you progress. When in the inward life, disciples having their ego stripped away, they realize that the highest end of spiritual life isn't doing things for God. It's God himself. That's why that's what you're pursuing. God himself. That's why you watch what goes into your heart. That's why you don't talk to certain people. That's why you remove them if they're influencing you in a negative way. That's why, as the worship leader this morning said, that's why you watch what you say out of your mouth. That's why where he shows you the light and where you should be going, that's why you follow in his direction. What? Because you don't want anything to mess up your relationship with God. Then you go to stage number five, and it's the outward life. It's the outward life. You can go home and look at this later on. But in the outward life, disciples in the outward life appear restful. Notice that. They're chilled. Why? Because they're enjoying Jesus. No, don't get it twisted. That don't mean they're not working and they're not serving. But the motivation for it changes. The reason I do what I do is based on the overflow of my relationship with God. I love him so much, I can't help but get other people to love him like I love him. It's not out of some duty. It's not, I want to go feed the 5,000 because, ooh, I need to do something good for God. God don't need what you have to do. He needs you to love him more than you love yourself. And until we get there, ladies and gentlemen, then the fruit we produce in the marketplace will always be substandard. Because at the bottom of it all is an agenda with your ego at the center. Number six. After the outward life, then number six says, it's a life of love. What are you loving? You're loving God with all your heart and you're loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the problem. We're going to go through this every week. Why? Because I want you to make sure you know where you are. And none of you in here better tell me, I'm at stage six. You're not. I am rebuking you if you say you're at stage six. Tell yourself the truth, finally. You're not. You got too much ego. That's why you say you're at stage six. Folk at stage six never announce they're at stage six. They always say they're probably at stage three and they're coming back to stage four and then go back. They're not going now. I'm at stage. No, somebody else needs to tell you you're at stage six. So if you announce it, ladies and gentlemen, I am at stage six. You're probably at stage one. Let's keep going. Come on, I got to go. I got a long way to go. Here we go. Let's see how we mosey on up this hill. Let's see how we get past stage three. Many of us are there. Some of us are in stage two. Some of us are in stage one. Let's see how we get past this wall, the interlude, the wall, so that God can start stripping away the ego so you see that he's the ultimate prize, not the stuff he can give us. So the voice, to hear God's voice, number one, to hear God's voice comes out of, put beside that verse number 1 and verse number 11. He can hear the voice because he's fully surrendered. The only reason he can hear God's voice is because he has a relationship with him and he's fully surrendered and he knows. Ladies and gentlemen, many of us argue that you hear God's voice and you need to have a decision-making model to know how you can discern God's voice. It is too important in your spiritual life for you not to know. Number two, let's move on. Number two is, you got to know God's word and you got to live it. You got to know his word and you got to live it. This is huge. You not only have to know what the word says, you got to know how to live it. Faith. The only reason he could do this, that is Abraham, is by faith. Here's what faith means. I've told you this already. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, until it becomes so. That's what faith is. Let's say that again. Faith, acting like it is so, even when it's not so, until it becomes so. You ready for me to show you that? Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17, 18, 19. You probably should go straight to verse 19. And I want you to watch. How did Abraham make it through the night before he had to make a three-day trip to go sacrifice himself? How did he make it through the night? Faith. Say it with me. Acting like it is so, even when it's until it be. That's it. How did he do that? How did he walk with such confidence 3 days and made it? Here's what it says. Here's what the Psalm says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offers up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. By the way, there's somebody else who had an only begotten son. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The next verse, 18. Here's what it says. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. In other words, you are going to get a multitude based on your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, how did he make it through the night? How did he do it? He said, I'm going to act like it is so, even when it's not so, until it becomes so. God, you told me I'm going to be the father of a multitude. Therefore, I'm going to trust you that while I go up to this mountain and offer up my son, you're going to do something miraculous. Either you're going to provide a lamb in the nick of time, or when I kill him, you're going to raise him back so that I can fulfill the promise that you gave me. How do I know that? Next verse. How do I know that? Here's what it says. Next verse. Verse 8:19. Today. You want me to go read it myself? All right, I'll go read it myself since y'all haven't gotten it. Hebrews chapter... Somebody, let me stop. Two minutes later. Anyways, what's the text? He considered, listen, that God is able to, read the phrase for me, raise even. Stop right there. Now, here's why this is profound. You and I have a concept for that because we know Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and you and I know the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He had no clue. It's never been done before as far as he's concerned. So how the heck is that even in his brain? Where did it even come from? How did he even know? He came to the conclusion that because of my previous relationship with God, he gave an old dude who couldn't get it up, gets it to get up so I could have a child. Since I can have a child, you'll get it on the way home. Since I can have a child and he can pull that off, then I know it ain't nothing for him if I take my son for him to raise my son back, because he is a God that can't lie. Since he can't lie, I'm going to do what he told me to do and sit back and watch the grace and the mercy and the love of God when he raised him back from the dead. So I'm going to act like it is so. You told me to do this. Even though it's not so, he's going to die until it becomes so. You're going to either raise him from the dead or you're going to send something else to be that burnt offering. If you're going to make it to the top, you got to have faith like that. You got to know and love your God enough to know that he is a God that will not lie, and he gave you the capacity to handle the burden you're currently going through, and your job is to wait on him and keep acting like it is so, even when it's not so, until it becomes so. In the name of Jesus. That's what he says, number three. Number three, he says, if you're going to make it up to the top, you got to know my word and you got to live it, then you got to pass the preliminary test. You got to pass it. You got to know that we have a relationship, and all the tests in your life, every life. You don't fight Goliath until you've killed the lion. If the lion took you out, then you ain't fighting Goliath. But if you trust God with the lions in your life, then when the Goliath show up in your life, you'll be like, who's that big old foolish Philistine? You come over here, you don't know the God I serve. You coming in here by yourself, but it's me and the Holy Spirit that's going to guide this little stone in your forehead, and you finna be an embarrassment to all them Philistines. Even though I'm a little dude, I got a big God. My God. You got to pass the preliminary test. Here's the question. Which test are you failing right now? Which test are you failing? That's why you can't get up the hill. You can't get up the mountain because you keep failing. Which which addictive behavior you're still struggling with. And God says, I want you to want me more than the thing you always go to. What is that thing that you keep going toward? And God's saying, can you just come to me? You got to trust God for it. The number four, this is the one you don't like. What's competing with God for your full devotions? In other words, you got to give up your dreams and you got to give up your desires. You've got to be willing to say, God, here go my dreams, here go my desires. No, let me walk down somebody's path for a little bit. God, I have done everything I can to find a man or a woman, and I'm going to give it up to you. And I'm going to run after you just as hard as I search for a man. I'm going to run after you just as hard as I'm looking. I go to the internet every day to see who liked my stuff on the social media too. I'm going to go to your word every day. I'm going to go to your word four times as much as I go on the computer. Because if you don't, then God says, you don't love me more than that. You want the desires more than you want me. You can't mosey on up the mountain then because you love the bottom too much. So now let's go to the principles. Remember where we're going, ladies and gentlemen. Remember where we're going. My desire is to help each one of us move out of the top stages and get into the bottom stages. That's my desire. As a shepherd, I want to see the fruit. I want to see people treat you badly and you love them. I want to see you fight for your marriage. I want to see you have a job that will give you 10 times more than you're making and you say no because it will clutter your heart. I want to see you make those God-honoring decisions. Why? Because I want you to love God more than you love yourself. And if I don't want that for you, I shouldn't be a pastor. I really shouldn't. I should go do something else. I should go sell vacuum cleaners or something. That shouldn't be it. So I don't like when I see our body making stupid spiritual decisions. It shatters my heart. And so you should want me to want you to go to the next level. That's why I give you the model. That's why I give you the pathway so everybody can know how we get there. All right, let's go to these principles and then we're done. Number one. My God. Number one says, whatever God wants done in your life, it is pre-seen by God, but you cannot see it until you finish what he's asked you to do. See, God knows the blessing of verse 15 through 19. Go home and read it later on. Verse 15 through 19, he gives him incredible blessings. But we have taught people too much that God's going to give you your blessings at no cost to you. And I need you to know that the cost to you is he wants your affections for him to be greater than your affections for the blessings. So no affections for him, no blessings. Ain't nobody going to preach that. Well, you're going to get four likes. Preach that. You get four likes. I'm not going to say it. Why does he want it? He wants it because he wants you so that when you get the blessings, he knows it's not going to go to your head. So that he knows you're not going to take credit for it. So he knows you can be his light to the world. But you can't if he gives it to you before you do what he says. That's the challenge before us today. Too many ladies still crave the beauty and the affections of another man instead of their heavenly father. You must want him and his affirmation before anybody else's. Number two, come on, I gotta go. Number two, we want provision. Principle number two, we want provision. God wants you to have an experience. You know this. God says in verse 14, now I know. Listen, now I know that you love me. The word was fear. Now I know that you revere me. See, at the bottom of the mountain, you want information about God. At the top of the mountain, you want an experience with God. Too many people come to church and all you want is more information about God. God says, if you're going to mosey on up the mountain, he wants you to have an experience with him so that he knows experientially that you love him more than the thing you love the most. So what you should be teeing up right now is, what is it that I love the most? Let me tell you some of mine that I have to keep taking off the number one spot. I have to keep taking it off. I got to keep reminding myself every day, that God gave me my kids and he can take them away. Every day, I got to remind myself of that. I can't love them more than I love God. I'm going to give you something else. I can't love them more than I love my wife. For kids, y'all say, for your spouse. That's not the point today. I can't, because the moment I want to, he might say, all right, since you're challenging me, let me just remind you that your affection should be for me, not for them. Nothing wrong with loving your kids and loving them to death. But you can't love them more than God. And if you do, then you're going to stay at the bottom of the mountain. So you should be teed up. Here's another one for me. I got to make sure this church, leading this church, don't become in the number one slot for me. Because you can get busy for God. Think, ooh, I'm winning souls for Christ. And God says, yeah, but I don't know you. So every day, I got to give it up. God, you're the shepherd of this place. If you want to use me today, here we go. If it's my time to move on and give somebody else to run, then God, here you go. Every day, I have to do it. Every day for my kids, every day for this church, every day for my wife. Lord, have mercy. What would I do if God took her? I don't know. You don't want to know either. Praise the Lord. So, I got to tell him every day. She's an amazing woman. You blessed me to help me to be a good steward of what you blessed me with. Then I got to say, and she's yours, not mine. Because the moment I cling. You see, he knows he's not going to get me with money. Of course, you know, you want to make money. But he know, I've been poor. I'm good. I can go back to being poor. Well, I'm not asking for that. But... Y'all, the other day, my mama, let me go off script a little bit. The other day, when I go to Jamaica now, my mama said to me, son, I noticed you come to Jamaica 2 times a year, but you don't like coming to the house that you were born in. Why is that? You always going on the north side. Come back to Kingston. I said, mama, I can come to Kingston to spend the day. Ain't no AC in my house in Jamaica. I'm like, I done got too sedated, mama. I can't handle it as much no more. But every now and again, it's good for me to go just to remind myself. You really can do it. It's not, don't get it twisted. He can take you right back there anytime he wants. That's why you got to remind yourself. Hey, man, I got it. Number one slot, God alone. Take everything else off. You ought to do it daily. You ought to actually verbalize it. Whatever you love. Say, I want everybody to show, every campus, shout out what you love. Hold on, not yet. I'm going to say it together. What you love right now. What's competing with God right now. Everybody. And I want you to shout it, but listen if the person beside you saying, and if they don't say none, then you need to touch them. Here we go. Everybody loves something. So after 3, we're going to shout out just one of them. I know you have 7. Just one. I want you to shout out one of the things you love too much, and you know it right now. And if the person beside you ain't saying none, raise your hand. Okay? All right. Come on, quickly. I got to get back to the sermon. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. We walking. Here we go. Next one. What number am I at? Am I at number 2? Y'all, for real. Number 3? Let's go. Come on. I got to go. Here we go. God prevision will become his provision when you do as he has asked. When you do what he's asked, what he has for you, he will provide it for you. When you do as he, it was not until Abraham had the knife in his hand, was ready to plunge down, which means he was really going to do it. That's when the angel of the Lord said, whoa, hey, dog. I got something. Now, here's my problem with the text. 2 problems with that. Number 1, you mean to tell me your son stayed still the whole time? Your son, say.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Can't wait, Dad.
Oh,
that's a miracle. What kind of relationship must he have had with his dad for him to stay still, trusting his dad and his relationship with God, that if dad says, this is what I need to do, then I would stay. He 100 years old. If he wanted to run away, Abe couldn't catch him. Second miracle. Don't miss this. How come the lamb didn't, he's caught. How come he wasn't screaming and yelling bloody murder? When he's caught, he ain't say none. He just over there quiet. That's because the Spirit of the living God says, no, I don't want you to say none yet. The test is not over. So until he goes here, that's when you can open your mouth. Until then, you stay silent. And then as soon as he's here, then you hear the screaming. And God says, there he is. Go get him. Because now I know most of us want God to provide before we make our move. And God says, that's not how it works. If I provide before you make the move, then you're going to think you are the one that should get all the credit. I got to wait till you step out on the water for you to know this ain't by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. Number four. Number four says, when God calls you to an exam, don't forget what he has done in the quizzes. The only reason he could get here is because he had a track record with his father. And he passed the track record. And God kept on trusting him with more and more and more. So he went from that little one all the way to the father. And he depended on what God did in the past to make sure that he passed the test of the future. You don't here take your only son. And you don't have a history with God to trust him. Number five. Here we go. Here's what it says. It says this. It says, if you delay your daily obedience, you delay prevision actually becoming your provision. So you can't delay. Most of us want to make sure we ask 100 people before we do what God does. Nothing will happen until you obey. Nothing. Until you take the steps up the mountain, nothing's going to happen. You're going to be like, here's what we would do. Day number one. God, where you at? Where you at? It took 3 days to get where he's at. God, where you at? Where you at? God, come on, God. Come on. Day number two. I'm going to go home. God says, until you get to full obedience, nothing will happen. Principle number six. Here we go. Principle number six says this. It says, the retesting, that's the title. God is waiting until you pass. He will wait you out. He has all the time in the world. You don't. You're finna be here for 70 and then you're done. You can work out all you want. You might gain 5 if his grace allows. But don't think you're working out on your weights and you're eating right. That's all you got. So since that's all you got, can you just obey him and pass the stuff that he gives you and not keep going anymore? I'm gonna spend a little more time on this and then we're done. Number seven. Come on. Number seven. If what you see is all you see, then you will never see all that God can do. Come on up here, young man. Come on up here. Come on. Let me show you what God wants you to do. Here's the problems that we face sometimes. I would use a soccer ball, but y'all don't know nothing about soccer, so I'll use a football because y'all know a little bit about this one. Some of y'all, that's why you're here today, this early service. That's what you should say. What do I love more than God? You should say football. Anyways. Let me show you the problem with us sometimes. The problem is that you're in the huddle with God. Hold the ball. God says, hey, man, here's the route I want you to run. He says, I want you to run behind me. Then I want you to go like you're going to the right. And then I want you to cut inside, and I want you to catch it. This is where, right here. This is where you're supposed to be. This is the will of God concerning you. Can I tell you what we do? We get in the huddle, and we talk to God. And God says, okay, that's the route. Okay, that's where I want you to be. And you be like, I don't like that route. And God says, no, the ball is coming. Okay, hike. You be like, hold on. Hey, Raph, hold on. I don't like that route. I don't think that route's the best for me. And you debating God. You're supposed to go where you're supposed to go because his word said so. And you still debate. I don't like that. The rest of the culture ain't doing that. I don't want to do it. That going to make me look like a fool. God says, okay, the ball's going to go there regardless of whether you there or not. So here we go. And you're going to miss out on what he has for you because you're still debating God. Number two, some of us say, no, okay, God, that's what I'm going to do. So you say, okay, hi, and we come this way, and you're running, but you want to do your own thing. So you ain't going to where God wants you. You say, I think this way is a better way. Ask Abraham. That's what he did with Hagar, and he went over here and had Ishmael, and Ishmael is still giving the world yesterday because he ran the wrong route. Number three. Show you what you do. We do this all the time. Look at yourself and say, I do that all the time. Good. Here we go. Here's another one. You get in the huddle. He's all right. Yeah. I got you. Okay, good. Okay, God. So break, hike, and then you run. And the defensive back comes to tackle you. Listen, and because you didn't spend enough time with God and in his word, you don't have the spiritual muscles to move him out of the way so you can get to the position you're supposed to get to. So the devil simply pushes you and you'll be like, oh my gosh, what happened? And you fall it down because you don't have the spiritual muscles you need to fight the enemy when he shows up. And if you think the enemy wants you to get to your spot, you are sadly mistaken. He wants everything to make sure that you never get there. Then the last one, what he says is, can you just follow my route, please? That's all he wants to know. When you break the huddle and you say, hi, can you follow my run? And can you run? And when the defensive back comes, you push him out of the way and you run to the place so that when the ball comes, you can catch it and you can get all that God wants you to get. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness for God? My. Ladies and gentlemen, until you obey God, you won't find his provision, nor will you mosey on up the mountain. I am pleading with you as we go through this series. The reason I'm doing this series is because I want to see fruit from the members of One Community Church. I want to see the Spirit of the living God thrive through your life so that the next generation don't have to look to somebody else for them to see what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. They can look to you. And you will fight for your family. And you will raise your kids well. And you will be present for them. And you will give up what you need to give up so you can love God with all your heart and so you can love your neighbor as yourself. And you won't be afraid to go as low as you need to go because he did that for you. I want to close on this one last thought, then I'm done. I want you to look at verse 14. I have never seen this before in the text until studying for this. Go to verse 14 of Genesis 22. Now, I want you to watch this now. Abraham called the name of that place. Say this with me, the Lord. That's not everybody. Everybody say it with me, the Lord. Watch it. That's Jehovah Jireh, right? As it is said to this. This is in Abram times. That's when this is right. Watch the tense change. In the mountain of the Lord, it will. Stop. What does it will mean? English teachers, in the. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Are you kidding me? Isaac was an only begotten son. Jesus was an only begotten son. His name was selected before he was born. Isaac. Jesus' name was selected before he was born. The one whom you love. Isaac. Jesus. The one whom you love. Mount Moriah is a group of mountains upon which the most highest one is Golgotha, the one in which Christ died on Calvary. It will be provided. God stopped short with taking Isaac. He didn't stop short with taking Jesus. And so Jesus hung on that cross. He bled and he died. And he did all of that. He speared Isaac. He did not spear his own son. And he hung on that cross just so that you and I could have intimacy with the Father. So instead of putting God's death and making that in vain, will you mosey on up the mountain and accept his invitation to intimacy? He did all of that so that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Heavenly Father, will you help us? Will you help us, God, not to just be concerned about information, but about intimacy with God? Not to be just concerned about what Google has to say, but what God the Father has to say. Will you teach us and take us to another level in our relationship with you, so that when the world see us, they see the fruit of the Spirit? Why are they so patient? Why are they so kind? Why are they so gentle? Why are they so forgiving? Will you raise up a generation of believers that, because of our relationship with you, because we guard our hearts, we strip away ego, that the fruit of our lives will testify to the greatness of our God? Raise up a generation of us, God. Help us this week to process where we are spiritually, what stage we're at, and then help us to go to the next level. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, if you were fed today, one family, give God a round of applause, will you? Yeah. Yeah. Don't move just yet. If you're here today and you want somebody to pray with you, please don't just leave. Come on up. We'd consider it an honor. Men will see you on Wednesday. Singles and young adults will see you on Friday. You don't want to miss out on that. But most important, if you're in here a couple and you want somebody to pray so you can get on the same page, don't just go. Just come on down. We'll stay and we'll pray for you. If you want to know where you are and how to get to the next level in your spiritual life, then just do that. If you want to join the church, you can come on down. Or most importantly, if you don't know the one we've been talking about and you want to have a relationship with him, and he's been speaking to you as I have been speaking, he's been knocking and he's been saying, isn't it time you come back to God? Isn't it time you come to Christ? Then as everybody else is filtering out, you come on down. Nothing is more important than your spiritual decision. Now, will you take the peace of God and will you go represent him well? And wherever he leads you, will you follow his light in Jesus' name? Go rep your king, ladies and gentlemen. Good dismissed. Thanks for being here.